Our first scripture this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 8. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life, and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and your gateposts. Our second scripture comes from the book of Mark, Mark 12, 28 through 34. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he had answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all your heart and with all of your understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come. We come from many walks and ways of life. We come seeking after you, after your grace, your love, and the wholeness that comes with being with you. And so hear our prayer, O Lord, that you would light our path through your word, that you would guide us and lead us so that we can best serve you in every way we can, in every way we are able. Watch over us, Lord, as we go forth, to serve you, as we ponder your word, as it guides us on our days. In your blessed name we pray. Amen. One great methodology that helps in an understanding of Scripture is look for oddities. Look for where things diverge from what is normal. When we read Scripture and interact with it, it isn't usually what we expect that draws our attention. It isn't when moments follow the nice drawn-out pattern that we like that we follow most closely, but when things diverge. It's like in life when you have a teenager who suddenly, out of the blue, comes up to you and is all sweet and spice, saying, "Hey, let me get you your coffee. Oh, do you need me to do laundry? Can I cut the lawn?" What do you do when this happens? You be aware. Suddenly you're like, okay, what do they want? Or as my mother said, I'm not paying you for all of this. And my sister slunk away. The fact is, when someone or something diverges from the normal, there is a reason for that divergence. There's a reason behind it. Sometimes it's been a normal awakening of maybe the child says, well, I've been really rotten, Mom or Dad. And then you're still not off your guard until the real reason creeps in. Think about this. During Noah's time, the people were wicked, except for who? Noah. Noah, who God shows favor towards. Noah and his family. That's a divergence in Scripture. Another divergence is John the Baptist. He comes not part of the social power structure of faith and religion, but comes wearing a camel hair robe with a big old leather belt, eating locusts and honey. John the Baptist is a great divergent moment in Scripture, showing that things have become off kilter. When a Pharisee or a scribe approaches Jesus in such a way as he's suddenly their best friend, it's one of those moments. And so here we have a scribe. Remember the scribes, those teachers of the law who would spend so much time analyzing and overanalyzing Scripture so that people would know exactly what the Word of God meant when God said, keep the Sabbath and make it holy. They were the ones writing out, if you go 100 steps, you're safe. But if you go 300, you're not. Jesus and they have butted heads from the get-go. And now, suddenly, there's a scribe asking Jesus a question in an oh-so-polite manner. Be on your guard, Jesus. And so he asks Jesus this question. And he says, now, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answers him. He answers him not just that this is the greatest, but what is second after it. As Jesus often does with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, he doesn't just give the answer they've asked for. He gives more. He gives more, and then we have another divergent moment. You see, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Think about this moment. Think about Jesus' answer, because think about what could have happened if. If can be a tricky thing because it can lead us down some not so beautiful roads and actually some dark ways when we ask too often, if, what if. But think about this. If Jesus were to get this question wrong, if Jesus were to say, well, the commandment is honor your father and mother. Oh. Does our faith gain traction? Or does it fall apart in that moment? When we look at Jesus' answers, they're building blocks, where each time they are placed there, every time the right answer makes our faith stronger and bigger and builds to the moment of the cross, and every moment there could have been a wrong answer. causing it all to fall apart. But Jesus gives the right answer, an uncontestable right answer. The scribe doesn't react in a confrontational way and say, "Well, actually, Jesus, oh, wait, no, you got the right answer." And he does have this moment of, okay. And he reaffirms what Jesus says. He agrees wholeheartedly. And then comes the Jesus flip. Jesus flips the entire piece on its ear when he asks or says, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And suddenly the questions stop. Suddenly they know that he has the right answers. You have a moment where two persons have been doing a head-to-head battle, and suddenly they're walking hand in hand, agreeing together. Imagine if Tuesday you were to see two politicians do that. One, EMTs would probably be present just in case. But imagine if all of a sudden, with the climate we feel now, all of a sudden we saw two persons so divergent, so willing to go after one another, suddenly finding a moment of common ground. But the scribe does something more. He says that these commandments matter more than all the festivals and sacrifices. Now, for a scribe to say this is, again, a big deal, because much of their faith was set up in the worship of God by rote and rhythm. It was all about the festivals. It was all about the sacrifices. Type of sacrifice was dictated by the type of sin. If you did this, then go to the temple and sacrifice at this. The fact is, it takes a very astute and aware scribe or Pharisee to acknowledge that they had it wrong. After all, God does say in Isaiah, "New moon and Sabbath and calling of conviction, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. You have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." Skipping ahead a little. "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, amend their ritual of worship," but their act of faith. Further, later in Amos, God says, "I hate, I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Those offerings that the scribe mentions are an abomination to God because the first and second commandment were not being treated as such. People weren't loving God and their neighbor. They were loving their written practice, their go to the temple, do this, go to the temple and do that. They did not love God and their neighbor. And so God strikes back with these words, calling them out and calling them to change. And we have the scribe here affirming the call of the prophet, affirming the statement of Christ. Now, when we look at these commandments, bear in mind, first and foremost, these aren't suggestions. These aren't guidelines. These aren't things we can say, well, I don't really feel like doing these now. These are commandments. The first and second, the greatest of the two. Love God and love your neighbor, not optional. And they're fairly self-explanatory after all. Love God. Two words, love your neighbor. Three words. In the grand scheme of things, if we could get the legal code down to five words, wouldn't it be great? Law schools would lose a lot of money, but here again, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Starts off so easy. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength, with all that is you, with all bits and fiber of your being. Love God. Imagine loving God from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Imagine. Imagine. Now, think about this. This is the easy commandment, isn't it? To love God. When we look out on our lives and we look at all of the good, all of the wonderful, we are able to see those moments and think, thanks be to God. And it's easy to love God. But the second commandment is not so easy. The first commandment isn't the hard one. It's the second requirement that comes and poses a problem. Love your neighbor. It's not easy. But it actually has two parts to it. And I'll take the first part. Love your neighbor. Yes, the neighbor who annoys you, the neighbor who frustrates you, the neighbor who perhaps even goes out of their way to be unkind to you. You must love them. And as I was talking with the kids, yes, the ultimate revenge is, in fact, loving someone who hates you. Because in that moment, you are countering their hatred. You're ending it. You're dissipating it. You are having victory over this moment. You're not playing the hate game. You're ending it. This command isn't for moments when we like people. It's for moments when people disagree with us, when people annoy us, and even when people go fully at us 100 miles an hour. Love our neighbors. When their views are different, when their lives are different, love our neighbors. Love, not like, not when we like you. Love your neighbor. That's not easy. Because we know our neighbor's blemishes, we know our neighbor's failings, we know their humanity and its fullness. And we might not like it, we might not agree with it, but we are still called to love them. But then comes that second part. The hardest part, I think, often. To love not just our neighbor, but to love ourselves. You see, we struggle to love our neighbors with all of their visible blemishes and imperfections. We can still look at them and say, well, God created them. God loves them, so I can still love them. It's hard to look at ourselves sometimes and love ourselves. Especially since, above all else, we know the warts and wounds that we have. One of the greatest, probably false historical stories I've ever heard is of the artist brought in to paint the Lord Protector of England. And he paints the painting, and it's beautiful. And then Lord Cromwell looks at the picture and tells the artist, it's terrible, fix it. Artist tries to defend it, saying, it looks great, you look great, you look wonderful. He had painted him without the blemishes. And if you've seen a portrait of Oliver Cromwell, he had several pronounced warts. One, I believe, right here, and one here, and one here. And his statement to the artist was, no, no, no. Paint me warts and all. You see, we know our imperfections better than others. We know our own struggle to love ourselves. If we are to love our neighbor, we must first be able to love ourselves. We must first be able to sit and look in the mirror and say, I love you. God loves you. The truth is, these commandments aren't easy. One of the people who was closest to me in my life struggled with two out of the three. And if you really think about it, it's two of the easier ones. He loved his neighbor. But my Lord, my grandfather felt that God could not love him. And he could not love himself. You see, he was a soldier. And when he was serving in the war, he did things he was not proud of. His self-propelled 105 had machine gunned and run over Germans after they had liberated a concentration camp. And to the day he died, he said, I cannot ask God for anything. God cannot love me. He struggled to the day he died with God loving him and him loving himself. Brothers and sisters, there are people in our world facing those struggles. There are people in this congregation facing those same struggles. And it begins with one thing. Our love for God and our love for them. Let us look at our world so full of anger and hate. And instead of hating, instead of critiquing, instead of railing against one another or one political group or another, instead begin to love. Begin to love one another. In spite of our blemishes, begin to love ourselves in spite of our warts, and begin to allow God to love us. And then we can love God. Brothers and sisters, my hope and my prayer is that this commandment will become our lives. That we will be able to show forth our God's love for our world. It's not going to be easy. But then again, commandments seldom are. So let us begin by loving one another as God has loved us. Amen. At this time, the deacons will come forward to receive the offering and